This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, looking at the last two verses there of chapter 4. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 31, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us a story, and you can actually open your Bibles to Matthew 18, verse 23 if you want. This story that Jesus tells us has a deeper spiritual meaning. Matthew 18, verse 23. This is what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven will be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's a huge sum. 166,000 years of wages. So just keep that in perspective. And since he could not pay his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Now let's pause right there for just a moment. What is the servant's response? Be patient with me and I will pay you back everything. So how long does this king need to be patient? 166,000 years so that he can earn all of these wages to pay back? And what that shows is that this servant doesn't realize how much debt he's actually in, how much he actually owes. He's not begging for forgiveness, he's begging for patience. And out of pity for him, verse 27, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. So the king looks at the servant, he's begging for his life, the life of his wife and the life of his children and all of his possessions, and he has compassion. The servant isn't going to spend the rest of his life in prison. He has compassion and he forgives the debt. The debt, 166,000 years of wages, is forgiven. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, 3 months of wages, so still a big deal, but a lot less than 166,000 years of wages. He seized him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Now we expect in this moment for this first servant who had this unimaginable debt forgiven to show that same forgiveness and grace to his fellow servant with a much smaller debt in comparison. 3 months of wages is still significant, but a lot smaller than that original huge debt. Forgive as you have been forgiven. But what we get is exactly the opposite of what we expect. He refused. The second servant is saying exactly the same. Have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Forgive as you have been forgiven. This morning, Paul is calling us to have that same gracious forgiveness for others that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. The grace of forgiveness that God has shown us in Jesus, that's the motivation, that's the reason for the grace and the forgiveness that we show each other. Forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That's the motivation for what Paul is about to tell us. He always tells us the negative and then the positive and then the reason why. Well, now I've bumped the reason why right up to the beginning. God's forgiveness is the reason for our forgiveness. And that forgiveness has already been explained in this letter to the Ephesians. You go back to chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our unimaginable debt forgiven, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So he's lavishing grace upon us, giving us the opposite of what we deserve, canceling our debt, forgiving our trespasses because of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's gracious favor in Christ is the example to follow in our relationships with each other. And that's why the next verse right after our passage this morning, chapter 5, verse 1, is be imitators of God. We're following his example of pouring out grace and forgiveness, doing to those around us what has been done to us in Christ. And so this is the grace that has been shown. Remember this grace. Remember your need for this grace. Recognize the extent of God's grace. Don't deny your need for this grace, because this remembering, needing, and being thankful for God's grace to you in Christ directly impacts the grace and the forgiveness that you show others. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's our theme this morning. Your forgiveness, that grace that you have been given, is the foundation and the motivation for showing grace. I need to always remember the grace that I am given and the extent of grace that I've been given, how much I desperately need it, and then show that grace, give that grace to the people in my life. Giving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When we forget this grace is our first point this morning. When we forget God's grace and the forgiveness of Christ, and then secondly is what happens when we remember God's grace and the forgiveness in Christ. And so first, when we forget God's grace and forgiveness in Christ, it's so easy for us to overlook, forget, or even deny how much grace we need. And maybe it's because we tend to view ourselves as more righteous or better than we actually are. Or that somehow we deserve or have earned the grace that God has given to us. When we forget God's grace and when we forget His forgiveness towards us or overlook His grace or even deny our need for His grace, what we end up thinking is that we're better than we actually are. We proudly tell ourselves, arrogantly tell ourselves, that this is what I have achieved. I have earned this. And when you forget that grace and mercy and you take credit for the things in your life that only God could accomplish through grace, you start becoming more and more entitled, more and more demanding. And the result is not extending and showing that same grace to those around you. We think, hey, I've gotten what I deserve, what I've earned, and they can do the same. And the result is this bitterness and this wrath and clamor and slander and malice that Paul mentions in verse 31. This is what we're called to be putting off, to get rid of these things. They need to be put away from you. Because for the believer, those who are in Christ, this kind of harsh, critical, impatient response to others... is always connected with forgetting God's grace, forgetting or denying who we are and what we've been given in Jesus Christ. What do I mean? No one gives grace or forgiveness better than the person who is deeply aware of the grace and the forgiveness that they have been given. When we experience and remember God's grace to us, we share and we pass on that grace to others. And the opposite is also true. When you forget the grace that you've been given, it's easier to not extend that grace to others. Now, one of the indications or indicators that we've forgotten God's grace and overlooked the forgiveness that is ours in Christ is bitterness. This is the check engine light of our heart, bitterness. This bitterness and resentment are a type of anger that we've allowed to fester and grow into a feeling of ongoing loathing or hatred for someone. It continues to grow and fester, developing a higher degree of malice or ill will. Maybe we were treated poorly. Maybe we were wronged in some way, or at least we think we were. And we hang on to those negative feelings instead of trying to resolve the issue in a healthy way. Matthew 18. Next part of Matthew 18, we didn't read that yet, but you going and talking to your brother, talking it out. Instead of that, we hold on to it. We feed that fire of bitterness. We bring to mind what they did to me. And so instead of dealing with it, we dwell on it. And that bitterness grows. Romans 1 verse 14 describes our sinful situation, that there is no one righteous, no one who seeks God, and one of the indicators of that unrighteousness is bitterness. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Hebrews 12 verse 15 explains how when we forget God's grace, the root of bitterness starts growing in our hearts and it starts infecting those around us. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So earlier, Paul warned us about the rotten words that we say and how it corrupts others, corrupts those around us, destroys others. Now Paul is taking even closer to home with the bitterness, the attitude, the resentment that's in our hearts. And here we're seeing a progression from the bitter thoughts in our heart to the attitude of our heart, which then leads to the anger and the wrath that we express through our shouting and our slanderous words. And so that bitterness is the attitude of my heart towards someone. And the anger and the wrath is the way that that bitterness is expressed, probably in the thoughts that I have about that person. Anger and wrath. Now these two are synonymous. Earlier in Ephesians, we touched on anger in verse 26. And even though verse 26, chapter 4, verse 26 recognizes that you can be angry and not sin. You can be angry without sinning. You can have that feeling of anger without it being sinful. However, the anger that Paul is talking about here in 31 is a malicious anger. So all malice, that maliciousness, describes all of these vices of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. It's all malicious, wicked, evil anger. And that's what we need to root out completely. That's why it says, let all, every form of anger, five different aspects of rage and the way that it festers and is affected, are needing to be rooted out. Every kind of evil, maliciousness, malice. And so in that moment, when you feel angry, take a step back and ask yourself, why am I angry right now? Where is this coming from? Is it from that bitterness that's in my heart? Am I upset because God's righteous laws have been violated? Because then you're talking about righteous anger, which is usually not why we're angry. Usually it's because my laws have been violated. I am angry because I didn't get what I wanted. And if you really want to extinguish that anger, remember the grace that God has lavished on you in Christ. The one who took God's righteous anger in your place to give you the opposite of what you deserve. A bitter heart and the angry thoughts in our minds lead to screaming, slanderous words that come out of our mouths. Paul mentions here clamor, which is screaming, shouting, crying, and slander. The Greek word for slander is blasphemia, which we can hear blaspheme there. It's to speak against someone in such a way as to harm them or injure their reputation. And that's why in Mark 7, Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. 1 Timothy 6 verse 4 mentions slander as an example of someone who has a depraved mind and is deprived of the heart or the truth in his heart. When our heart is bitter, and our thoughts are angry, the words that we scream are slanderous. And it's because we've forgotten God's grace. We've forgotten how He has forgiven us. And when you've forgotten or deny how much you've been forgiven, it's easy not to show grace and forgiveness to the people in your life. This bitterness and this anger and this slander is what we are called to get rid of, what we're called to remove by remembering the gospel. recalling God's grace and forgiveness to us. And that's the motivation for the grace and the forgiveness that we show to those around us. And that's our second point this morning. When we remember God's grace and forgiveness in Christ, it's the person who has experienced God's grace and forgiveness and is persuaded that they actually need this grace. It's that person who's the best at showing grace and forgiveness to others. Because he or she has experienced it firsthand. Forgiven people forgive people. And that's why remembering God's grace and forgiveness in Christ is so important, because God in Christ has given us what we could never earn, unpayable debt. And so when you remember God's grace and forgiveness in Christ, you also remember that you did absolutely nothing to earn that forgiveness. That gift, that grace is a gift, so that you can boast, not by your works. And when you remember that, you are humble, you are thankful, you're compassionate, tender-hearted. When you remember that grace and that forgiveness, it directs your focus away from yourself and your own navel gazing and outwards to others and upwards to God. When we remember God's grace and forgiveness in Christ, we begin to be kind and continue to be kind to one another, verse 32. Now, Paul has already explained what God's kindness to us looks like. In Ephesians 2, verse 7, God has shown the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So here you have Paul saying, God's already shown us the immeasurable grace of his kindness. Meeting your immeasurable debt is his immeasurable grace and kindness to you in Christ. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so here the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness towards us in Christ, our salvation, a gift, not that you've earned, but was given to you, which is grace, opposite of what you deserve, that now is the example and the motivation for you being kind to those around you. Love as you've been loved. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Be kind with the same immeasurable grace and kindness God has shown to you in Christ. This is the opposite, the antidote, if you want to call it, of the bitterness that's in our heart. A bitterness towards others is now a kindness towards others. And this kindness isn't something that comes naturally. We don't have the ability to produce this in and of ourselves. According to Galatians 5, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That doesn't mean you're off the hook. You've got work to do here, but this is a result, a fruit of the Spirit at work within us. Galatians 5 describes the work of the flesh, what you're supposed to take off, put off, as enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so here we have this kindness. In addition to kindness, Paul mentions tender-heartedness. We're also putting on this virtue of tender-heartedness or compassion. And what's ultimately being described here is mercy. Now, the Greek word translated here as tender-hearted is related to the Greek noun for your inward parts. We're about to be talking about inward parts here for a moment. It's about your gut. I think the King James Version translates it as bowels of mercy. Now we're just using a different body part, your heart, tender-hearted. So it's describing what's happening deep inside of you. And the idea is that this virtue of compassion and mercy is a disposition comes from where your emotions are found deep inside you. Now, we say similar things like this today. I feel that in the pit of my stomach. You just got to go with your gut on that one. So there it's getting at the idea of something that's found deep within us. And so this understanding of mercy and compassion coming from deep inside of us is something that's still true for us today. When describing the virtue of compassion or mercy, we typically don't talk about bowels of mercy anymore. Instead, we're talking about a heart, a tender heart. Actually, and this is a little bit of a tangent, so bear with me. In the first century, this word, which we're translating as tender-hearted, compassionate, and merciful, was actually the word they used for courage. In the same way that we would say, you know what, he's got guts. He's gutsy to jump off the high dive. He's brave. He's got courage. And then when we get to the New Testament, writers start using that same word for courage to describe mercy. And then Jesus takes it an entire step further by using that to describe the entire Christian's life and attitude. So being gutsy, meaning courageous, now becomes being gutsy, meaning compassionate. And I really like that idea of the term that was once used for courage and bravery, he's got guts, is now being used to describe compassion and the mercy that we should have for one another. And in that way, tender-hearted isn't this weak, softy, pushover, he just got taken advantage of kind of attitude or disposition, but rather, this is compassion in the courageous and strong sense. Gutsy in a compassionate way. So you go from bowels of mercy, remember we have to stick with the body parts here, bowels of mercy, tender-hearted, and now we're up to gutsy compassion. That's what we're being called to here. And you see that being expressed in the parable of the merciful master or the unforgiving servant. This master had compassion when he forgave that servant's debt. And that wasn't him just being a pushover. That wasn't something that was easy to do. That took courage. That was difficult. That was a huge debt. And he forgave it. The same thing expressed in the parable of the prodigal son, his father. His father had compassion on him. When it comes to the good Samaritan, he had compassion on the injured traveler. And so just like Jesus has compassion on us, we need to have that same tender-hearted, gutsy compassion for each other. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this final virtue of forgiveness isn't just the outward act of forgiveness. I'm sorry, apology accepted. But this forgiveness is rooted in the gracious character of our heart, which is the opposite of bitterness, anger, wrath, and shouting. The bitter attitude and disposition in my heart is now replaced with kindness towards one another, because that's what I've experienced from God in Christ. The anger and the wrath is counteracted by this tenderness, this gutsy compassion, and the clamor and the slander flying out of my mouth is now replaced with a forgiveness that comes from a grace-filled heart instead of an anger-filled heart. And so we're being called here to forgive on the basis of one's gracious attitude towards the other person. And this call to forgive immediately exposes my own desperate need for forgiveness. The call to give grace reveals how much I need grace. This call to forgive is at the very same time a call to remember and to be thankful. Because when you remember how far you fell short, then you are kind. You have this gutsy compassion towards others who also fall short. You can forgive because you've been forgiven. And you want them to experience the same grace that is yours in Christ. It's ultimately about the attitude of your heart towards the other person and giving them something that they don't deserve, giving them something that they didn't earn, which is grace, which is what you have been given in Christ. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. May God give us the grace to remember and the willingness to give each other what we have been given in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, when you call us to forgive one another, it reminds us that we have been forgiven. It's a call for us to also remember the grace that you have shown us and to be thankful. To remember our own desperate need, how far we fall short. The grace, the kindness, the compassion, the forgiveness that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be kind. Help us to be compassionate and forgiving towards those who also fall short, just like us. Help us to forgive because we have been forgiven, to show the same grace that we so desperately need, the grace that's our only hope. Lord, give us the grace to remember and the willingness to give each other that same grace, the grace that we have been given in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.